Well, Fairhaven Church, I want to say hello to all of you that are online with us. I want to say hello to those that are from the Springboro campus that are joining us online. We're glad to have you. Sorry that we were unable to have campus services there for you. And same for Northmont. I want to greet those of you that are Northmont that are joining us as well online. The weather was even worse up in the Northmont area. And all of you that are at Centerville Classics, we thank you for joining us online as we have this medium in order to come into your home and to be able to worship together as you are with your families or your friends, or even if you're single in your home, you feel the community because you're along with many others. You know, last week we did an online service as well, and we had over 3,000 people that joined us online. And so it's incredible to use and leverage technology in order that we might be able to have services even when weather is bad. And this is fairly, untypical for us here in Dayton, Ohio, as far as I can see. Over the last 20 years. I mentioned last week, we've never canceled services, and here we go, week two, and it's been very difficult, but we're glad that you're joining us. I want to also say hello to all those that are across the ocean. We have people in Europe and in Latin America and South America and places in Asia that are joining us, and people all over the country, we're glad that you're joining with us today. I think you know that Monday is a very significant and important day for our nation. It is Martin Luther King Day. Some of you have the day off. Our offices here at Fairhaven Church on all of our campuses are closed in observance of Martin Luther King Day. And it's a time for us to reflect on the history of racial injustice that we have experienced in America over the history of America. And the truth is, I think you would agree with me that racial injustice is not something that has been dealt with. It continues to be a problem. We see discrimination, we see bias, we see disadvantage still existing today in our community. And I want to state publicly as lead pastor at Fairhaven Church that we want to be a community of faith, recognizing that racism still exists today, and we want to do everything we can as a community of faith to speak against it, to live against it, and to be a church where everyone is equal to the glory of God. And so I just want you to know that as we celebrate this this holiday tomorrow, that you need to know that as a church, we care deeply, and we want to be part of expanding the movement of removing injustice and racism in our church. To that end, I'm going to ask you, wherever you're at in your home, why don't you just bow your heads with me? And if you would just quiet your hearts for just a second, and why don't we ask God to actually do that in and through us as a community of faith? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you in any fashion, that through prayer and in Jesus' name, whether by the internet or a device that somebody might be having in their hand, that we can come to you in prayer, and we thank you. We thank you that we get to be a community of faith, and even though we're unable to meet in physical locations today, we thank you that we can gather in our homes, we can gather with our family, and Lord, as we think about who we are as a church in this community, I pray, Father, that you would use me, that you would use us, that we would work towards the injustice that we see all around us, in our city, and in our world. Father, we want to be a church that speaks against all of that. Help us. Help us to be a community of faith that celebrates the equality of mankind, no matter the color or the race and the ethnic background of any person. Father, you have created all of us, and to the glory of God, we pray that you would help us to elevate the value of life and the value of every person. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and online even right now, why don't you say it with me, amen. Great to have you here with us. We're continuing our series, and our series is entitled Dream Home, which is kind of funny that we're asking you to be in your home as we're talking about what it means to cultivate a dream home or a godly home. The reality is we could talk about homes with features and all kinds of things in it that you might say, well, that would be my dream home if I was able to build a dream home. It would have certain features in it, and it would have certain things in it, but we said this last week that a house doesn't make a home. And so we're looking into God's word to figure out how you and I can cultivate a godly home. I mentioned this last week. You know, you can study and look through materials and books that will tell you about how to have a godly marriage. You can actually even look and find lots and lots of material and information about how to be a godly parent. But you know, as I have been researching for months, it's hard to find good resources on how to have a godly home. And by home, I mean if you're single, you have a home. If you're married, you have a home. If you're married and you have kids, that's your home. If your kids are gone and yet you have grandkids that come in every once in a while, you have a home. So the word home really is relevant to every person, no matter where they are in the station of their life and relationships. I will tell you, though, that what I want to do is start all the way at the end and look to homes that have kids, little kids and growing kids and high school kids, and then work our way back to make sure that all of these principles will work, whether you have kids, no kids, hoping to have kids, or whether you're single and your home is the place in which you want to have a godly home. What does that look like? How do we cultivate a godly home in our lives? I'm asking you to take your Bibles with me, and we're going to look at two different places today. The first place is somewhere in the Old Testament that we looked at last week, because that's kind of the foundation of this whole series, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. But we're really going to spend most of our time in Deuteronomy. So go ahead, and if you have your Bibles or devices, and you can turn with me, I'm actually going to put this verse on the screen for you, which I don't normally do, and then I'll have you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in just a little bit. Proverbs 22 says this, as we think about our homes, start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You know, last week we mentioned the fact that, you know, many of us grew up, I grew up, where this was a promise. And I remember my parents saying this, I remember other leaders saying this. And soon as I became a parent, I began realizing, as I studied and studied and looked at this, it's important for us to know that as this is the foundation verse for us, because we want godly homes, and we're talking about our homes all the way to the point of having little children and high school students in it, and Proverbs, written by Solomon, says, start a child off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they're not going to turn from it. It's important for us to make sure that we completely understand this, because some of you may not have been with us last week as we talked about this. This proverb is not a promise. It is a possibility. There's great probability in the fact that if you think about your home and if you think about influencing the people around you, especially if you have kids, little kids, growing kids, high school kids, maybe kids that are adults in your life, and now it's grandkids, whatever your level of influence is, as you think about this verse, it's important for us to understand that God is not giving us a promise here. This is written as a proverb or a probability. The probability is that if you build a dream home around the elements that we're going to be talking about, the probability is that your kids, as they grow old, and as they leave your home, and as they have their own homes, and if they're single or married or with their own kids, that the probability is they won't turn from the influence that we give them through our homes, a dream home. You know, a proverb is something that goes something like this. It's a statement about how life generally works. That's what a proverb is. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 22, and we're laying that as the foundation of this series, it is a statement about how life generally works. The probabilities go way up if we understand how to build a godly home. And so the question then is how do we cultivate a godly home? I told you last week that we're going to look at six elements, and today I want to start with one. And if you are a note taker, you can jot these down or you can download them from the internet. Chances are you can just sit back in your living room or wherever you're watching and just listen for these things that we're going to talk about today. And one of them will probably relate to your life. The first thing we're going to be talking about today in cultivating a godly home is that we must have a consistent example. You have to live your life in a way where you are a consistent example. If you're single, a consistent example to your single friends and to your nieces and nephews that you may have influence in. If you're a parent and you're thinking about kids, what a great place to start, to think about what the consistent example would look like in your home. If you've got little kids, this is vital. You got to make sure that you get this. We got to make sure that we understand this. A consistent example. And I'm going to turn with you to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that I think gives us the ingredients of how you and I can live a consistent example in our homes and foster that godly dream home that we're after. So take your Bibles, and now you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's the fifth book of the Bible. It's pretty easy. If you have a paper version, just start from the left and just kind of work your way to the right. If you've got a device, it's pretty easy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. My guess is that if you're sitting at home or wherever you're at, you have probably heard some of these words, maybe all of these words. If you've ever traveled to Israel, as we've had hundreds to do so, this passage is something that you'll know about very well. In fact, this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is referred to as the Shema, because of the very first word that we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. What I want to do with you is I want to read these verses, and then I want to look at each verse and unpack something that's very practical in order that you and I might consider what it means to have a consistent example in our homes, which influence those in our homes and influences the world all around us. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me start in verse 4. The first word is hear. That's the word that means Shema. Shema means hear. And so I hope today, as you are online, as you're joining us today, that you'll hear what God has to say through these words, as God told the people there that this is what they need to understand. This is the ingredients of how to have an example where you're consistent in your home so that the world around you can see that. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Dayton. Hear, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Anybody ever hear that verse before? Of course you have. Verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children, your homes. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. At first glance, when you read these verses, verses 4 through 9, it's very easy to get lost in some of the wording and for us to say, oh, I've heard this a million times, and you've probably had somebody read it to you before. But in these words here, the Shema, what we have is the ingredients of how to be consistent and having a consistent example in our homes. You know, if you're thinking to yourself, well, that's the Old Testament. I mean, that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. What about Jesus? Well, if you want, you can jot this down. Jesus refers to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or Jesus refers to the Shema many times. In Matthew chapter 22, we see that he talks about these very verses that we just read as he's reciting back to people the Shema. You can look in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus is talking about the Shema, where we're to hear and to listen to the words of God in our lives. You can look in Luke chapter 10. Paul even refers to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's referring to the Shema, where we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, and then we're to impress this on our kids, and we're to live this out every single day and put it on our heads, our hands, and our door frames. What does all that mean? What I want to do is look at each one of these verses and to think through the seven thoughts that were given to us right here in Deuteronomy. Very practical thoughts that when you look at them, it makes so much sense and will help you and will help me as we want consistency in our homes in order to create that dream home, a consistent example. So let's take a look. Let's take a look again at verse 4. Here's the verse that we read in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you want to jot this down, here's the first element or first thought that we learn from this passage here in Deuteronomy about how we can have a consistent example. Number one, we need to do the right thing even when no one is watching. When you state this, the statement that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we're not just stating who God is. We're stating all the attributes of who God is, that God is all-knowing. He's ever present. He is there with us in all of our lives. And if we're going to have a consistent example, it's going to take us doing the right thing even when no one is watching. See, for you and I to be consistent in our lives and in our homes, it's going to take us understanding the consistency comes when you and I do the right thing even when no one is watching. C.S. Lewis says that integrity is found when you do the right thing and no one is watching. What I love about this, and if you want, you can highlight this in your Bibles, where it says the Lord is one. We don't talk enough about the Trinity. We don't talk enough about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. But right here in these verses that give us the ingredients to consistency, it is so important for us to underline and highlight the Lord is one. Because if you're wanting to do the right thing, even when no one is watching, let me make sure that we understand that we have the authority of God that is watching over us. We have the power of Jesus in our lives. And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when you're by yourself and no one is watching, if you're a parent and you're in your own bedroom or you're up late at night on the computer, or if you're single and you're living in your apartment or house and you're by yourself, what a great time for the enemy to attack you. What a great time for the enemy to try to rob you. And if you want to be a consistent example, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You can, by the authority of God, and by the power of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can walk away from temptation. You can walk away from the things in your life that will cause you to be inconsistent between your public life and your private life. This is so important for us. And so the first thing we learn here in these thoughts is that we need to do the right thing even when nobody is watching. Let's go back to verse 4 again, because I think there's something else that we can learn in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's a second thought that I have, that we have from these verses that will help us to have a consistent example, and that's this, that we need to understand that we only have one enemy. If God is Lord in our lives, and we want to build a godly home, a dream home, we only have one enemy. Your wife is not your enemy. Your husband is not your enemy, even though you may be struggling and your marriage is going through difficult times. Your kids are not your enemy. Your neighbor's not your enemy. Singles, your single friends are not your enemy. You may have strife. Your boss is not your enemy. The people all around us is not our enemy. And oftentimes in life, when we find ourselves in conflict and disorder, we need to work through them, but we need to be very careful to understand that we only have one enemy, and the enemy is the enemy of our soul, the devil himself. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." One of the reasons why it is so difficult to figure out how to have a dream home, a godly home, is because there's nothing more that the enemy wants to do than to destroy your home. Destroy the peace in your home. Destroy the joy in your home. whether there's conflict or no conflict, the enemy wants to come in and absolutely create inconsistency. In fact, the enemy wants you to be inconsistent if you're a dad. He wants you to be inconsistent if you're a mom. If you're a teenager, he wants you to be inconsistent in your life so that your life and your home is up in chaos. And we learn here that the second thought that comes right out of Deuteronomy is that the only enemy we have is the devil himself. We only have one enemy in life. Well, let's turn to the next verse, verse 5. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You know, when you read that verse, many of us are like, yeah, that's what I want to do. Many of us are like, yeah, that's me. That's what I want my home to be. If you're a dad, this ought to be the banner for you as a father in leading your home to make sure that you as a dad, you as a father, you as a man ought to be loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Men, it is your job, your role in the home to be the person to create the banner of God's love so that you can have the kind of home and dream home that you want. God wants that from you men, and I speak to you men because sometimes for us, we kind of relinquish that to the wives. We relinquish that to our grandparents. Worse yet, we relinquish that to the church. You see, at Fairhaven Church, if you've got little kids or you've got middle school kids or you've got high school kids, it's really important for you to know that we love to teach your kids. We love to let them know about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do in forming them and shaping them and bringing transformation. But it is not the job of Fairhaven Church to lead your children spiritually. It's the job of Fairhaven Church to come alongside you in order that we might reinforce what you're already doing at home. That's a dream home right there, in order that we might see this here. And so what's the one thing that causes us not to love the Lord your God with all your heart? If you think about the one thing that causes us not to do this, you want to write this down. Here it is. Convenience. In fact, let me say it this way. The third thought that comes out of here, we need to be aware that convenience can take precedence over consistency. Because convenience is just doing the easy thing. How many of you know that consistency, that takes effort? How many of you, consistency takes planning? That consistency is something that you and I have to work at in our lives. Convenience, the easy thing in home, is the very thing that can get in the way of us loving God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Convenience is the easy way out. Do you know what the seven dysfunctions of a home are? Let me give you the seven dysfunctions of a home. You don't have to write this down. Just listen to them because I think you'll agree with me that these dysfunctions come in, and if we don't address them and if we don't deal with them, convenience takes precedent over consistency in our life. Let me just mention them to you. Conflict and anger is one of the dysfunctions in a home. When a home has conflict and anger, that can create a way in which we don't have consistency in our behavior and character. Busyness can come in and be a dysfunction of a home. Double standards, when there's a double standard for ourselves versus our kids, or in between different kids, emotional discipline, where we discipline our children based on how we feel emotionally. So if you're emotionally doing well, then you're going to discipline well. And if you're emotionally not doing well, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to discipline very well because you're going to discipline out of emotion, and that creates dysfunction. How about when we reject the people around us because of rejection that we experience? So when rejection is met with rejection, that creates all kinds of dysfunction in our homes. How about the lack of encouragement? How about when your home has no encouragement and the lack of that can create a dysfunction? Or how about when there's limit decision-making? Parents, I think you've heard this. There's this new term that's been kicked around for actually a couple of years now. We call them hover parents or helicopter parents, or when parents just hover over their kids and they want to make all the decisions for their kids. And it gets to the place where it becomes so controlling and parents are not allowing kids and as they're growing older to make their own decisions. And that creates all kinds of dysfunctions in a home. And so we need to be aware that the convenience or what's easy can take precedence over consistency in our lives. And God says to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In other words, we have to be persistent. We have to be persistent. We can't give up. We can't do the easy thing. We have to keep trying. We have to keep pursuing. And many of us might say, well, you know what? I've already blown it here, and I've already blown it for the last year with my, you know, with my parenting in this particular way, or maybe with a grandchild, or if you're a single friend, maybe you've already blown it with this person. And I would say to you, you can pull it back. God wants to help you. He wants to help bring those relationships back. Be consistent, be persistent in life, because if you and I just take the easy way, convenience will take precedence over consistency. Well, let's read on. Look at verse 6. It says this, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're to be on your hearts. You know what I find really interesting? I find that we often expect more spiritually of others than we do ourselves. In fact, let me put it this way. Expecting more spiritually of yourself than others is what God wants for us. I find so many people who have expectations of others spiritually when they don't have them of themselves. Parents, this is something that's so important for us to make sure we get, because sometimes as parents, we want more for our kids spiritually than we want for ourselves. And we need to expect more spiritually of ourselves, parents, married couples, singles. We need to expect more from ourselves than we do others. That is so important for us as we learn that right here in Deuteronomy. These commands that I give you are to be on your hearts. In other words, your heart is the one that needs to be in a continual state of growing and being transformed. And so expect lots of yourself spiritually so that then you can lead your home and your home can be the dream home that God wants it to be. Well, then we get to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. What practical thing can we take out of verse 7 right here? Let me suggest that out of verse 7, as it says that we're supposed to impress them on our children, and we talk about them all day long, and wherever we're at, there's this sense of our lives where a conversation is being had. Let me suggest that we need to be growing in godly faith, growing in godly love, growing in godly actions, and growing in godly attitudes. Consistency is about growing. Consistency is about making sure that each day we are growing in our lives. Let me give you three things to consider as we're asking ourselves, how is it that I can grow in order that I might be more consistent in my life and in my family? Let me give you a couple things to think about when it comes to growing. First of all, when we think about growing, we need to identify the aspect of our behavior that requires change. What would be really helpful is if you identified in your life the behavior that needed to be changed. Psalm tells us that David asked this question, Psalm 34. David got on his knees and he cried out and he said, search me, O God. Point out in me that which offends you. Point out in me that which is leading me on a path that is not a path that you desire for me. And he cries out and David is willing to ask God to show him. How many of us will be willing to ask God, even today as we're thinking about a consistent example of how you can simply go to God and say, Lord, would you reveal to me an attitude, an action, something in my life that needs to change? See, if you're growing, you need to identify the aspect of your behavior that requires that change. And God knows us intimately. That's why this Shema is so important. That's why what's being said here in Deuteronomy, Jesus picked it up in the New Testament, because God knows all things and he knows exactly where you're at and he wants to help us in this process. And so the first thing is to identify the aspect of your behavior. Here's the second thing, to face the excuse that justifies the lack of change in your life. It is so easy for us to lie to ourselves. It's so easy to be inconsistent in our lives. and inconsistency doesn't bring any kind of change at all. And so we have to face the excuses in our lives that will get in the way or will stop us from making the kind of change that we need in our lives. What if you were to pray a prayer to one something like this? God, I trust you with blank. I trust you with this habit that I want to get on the other side of. I trust you with this attitude that is hurting my home. I trust you with this feeling that I have towards an individual, a family member. There might be some conflict in your home and you're struggling with that. The best way for you to have a dream home is for there to be growth that takes place in your life and my life. That God, I trust you with blank. Would you fill that blank in even now as we're thinking about this? God, I trust you with blank. See, that comes right out of Deuteronomy. That we don't try to have excuses, but we actually go to God and ask him to remove the excuses in order that we might change. Here's the third way that we can grow. We can take our thoughts captive. 1 Corinthians talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, how you and I should take captive our thoughts. And when we do that, we can simply give them to God so that we can walk away from temptation, because temptation and sin and the things in your life that you and I do sometimes in secret or sometimes even in our home where we're more comfortable in our home, that can destroy. And so we need to take every thought captive in our lives. Well, the verses go on. Let's take a look at verse 8. I love verse 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Tie them as symbols on your hands and then bind them on your foreheads. What thought can we pull out of this that might help us in being consistent? Let me suggest that you and I need to make sure that our actions align with our words. You know, I often talk to people, and they talk about people that attend church or people that are a part of a church, that they're hypocrites. And the problem is that oftentimes the word hypocrite is not being defined correctly. You're not a hypocrite if you've made a mistake. You're a hypocrite if what you say is different than what you do. You're a hypocrite when your words don't match your actions. You're not a hypocrite when you make a mistake. I'll be honest and tell you, I've made mistakes. This week, chances are you have as well. And if you're at home and you're willing to just raise your hand even to a screen, how many of you have made a mistake this week in your life? How many of you are willing to say, you know what? Yeah, that didn't go as well as I wanted it to. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't want to respond that way. My attitude in that was not the way it needed to be. And hypocrisy is not making mistakes. Hypocrisy is when our words and our actions don't align. You and I want to build a dream home. It takes the consistency of making sure that our actions align with our words. That's why God says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Make sure that it's evident to the entire world. Start with your home. If you've got kids, start with your kids. Make sure that what you say is what you do with your kids. Married couples, let's make sure that even with our spouses, that what we say is what we do in our marriages. It's so important. That's consistency, and that's what builds a dream home. There's one more verse I want you to look at with me in verse 9, and it's a little bit similar to verse 8, but here's what it says. Write them, what are we to write? The fact that we love the Lord our God and that our lives are going to be transformed, that we're going to be growing. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So he moves from the personal things of your hands and your foreheads to God saying, put them on the door frames of your house. Put them on your gates. Make sure that it's evident to everybody that you want a dream home. In fact, let me say it this way. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. You know, I've said this many times at Fairhaven, that peace is not the absence of conflict. But it is so possible that even though we may have conflict in our homes and we're working through reconciliation and we're working through seasons, where sometimes there's seasons that our kids go through. Sometimes there are seasons that we go through as adults. And sometimes that brings conflict and discord. And as we work towards that, what God is saying here is that the peace of God can rule in your hearts, which gives you a baseline. And that baseline can create peace in your homes. Even though you're working through conflict, even though you're reconciling in relationships, even though you're growing and there's changes in your actions and behaviors, the peace of God can rule in your hearts. I believe that's why God is saying, write them on your door frames. Write them on the gates. Put them on the gates there. You see, as you look at these seven thoughts that come right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think if you miss everything here that we've been talking about today, don't miss this. You see, if we work to eradicate inconsistency in our lives, we will open up room for God to build our dream houses. If you and I eradicate inconsistency, what happens is we open room for God to create the dream homes that we desire in our life. Who knew that out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we could pull out these practical seven thoughts that will help each one of us in our homes to be able to build those dream homes? Would you just bow your heads right now with me as we conclude? And I just want to ask you that in your home, there might be conflict, there might be confusion, there might be a habit in your own personal life, there might be inconsistency because what people see is very different than what people don't see. You're living in your life and you're not growing. You're taking the convenient road, the easy road. See, it starts with you. It starts with me. And then we can build our homes with the strength of God. Would you just bow your heads and would you ask Him to work in your life? Take one of these seven thoughts that no doubt God probably said, that's the one, and was tapping you on the shoulder. Would you take that thought and allow God to work in your heart? Just for a minute, would you just go before Him and talk to Him about the consistency of your life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to love You with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all our strength. And I pray that You would help us to live out our life with You. I pray that You'd help us to be an example to the kids that we have, to our friends, to our grandkids. I pray, Father, that You would help us to grow and to change, so that as we go about our lives, we can see our actions and our attitudes and the things that need to change and grow. Father, I just pray that You'd be with us today, that as we tie these in our hands and in our foreheads, and as we desire for the peace of God to reign in each one of our homes, that that would happen, that You would help us to build our dream home by a consistent example to the world around us. We thank You that it's by Your power. We thank You that by Your Spirit that You will help us in this process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Great to have you with us. We'll see you next week. Hopefully we can see you in one of our campuses next week. We're glad that you're able to join us. God bless you. Have a great week.